Psalm 27, again, this is not new. We've been reading through it. In fact, in just a few minutes, we're going to read through it together, just like we do every Sunday morning, and then we'll walk through it as we keep going this morning. But before I do, I want to take us back in history just a little bit. So play along with me. A historian, his name is Keith Lowe, writes that following World War II, there was a universal desire to find an antidote to war. It was so catastrophic, it was so painful, that it spawned an unprecedented rush of new ideas and innovations. Scientists dreamed of using new technologies to make the world a better, safer place. Architects dreamed of building new cities, better housing, brighter public spaces, and more contented populations. Politicians, economists, philosophers fantasized about egalitarian societies, centrally planned, efficiently run for the happiness of everyone. New political parties, new movements sprang up everywhere. The overwhelming nature of the war, its uniquely horrific violence, its unparalleled geographic scope had created a thirst for change that was more universal than at any other time in history. Psalm 27, we're going to see in just a few moments, actually confronts us in the same place. David says, when war surrounds me, and then he's going to continue on. What happens when the fear of World War II, or perhaps the dread of the Cold War, or political fears when elections don't go quite the way that you wanted them to go? Or maybe it's more personal, a fear of abandonment. Psalm 27 speaks of a father and mother who walk away. A fear of failure, economic fear. Anxiety runs deep, doesn't it? I want to now walk through and just choose a few passages in the Old Testament and just kind of give you a glimpse at our God. Can we do this? So Genesis 7 through 9, God delivers Noah and his family from the darkness, the wickedness that's surrounding them. You know the story of Noah and the ark. The world had gotten such wickedness that God said, I'm going to start over. And he commands Noah to build this ark. He puts his family into it, and then God sends the flood, and Noah and his family are saved, even as God judges. Genesis 37, Joseph is delivered from death at the hands of his brothers by being sold into slavery, but God is actually just setting things up for a little bit later, because in Genesis 41, God brings Joseph out of prison where he'd been thrown by being falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. But God brings him out of prison to actually rescue all of Egypt and his own brothers that had sold him into slavery. God sets up Joseph as the second in command over all of Egypt to deliver all of his people. Exodus chapter 2, we've spent much time in Exodus this year. Exodus chapter 2, Moses should have died, but God uses Pharaoh's daughter to deliver Moses from the river as he floats down in the basket of reeds. Exodus chapter 3, God promises that he would deliver Israel, but it wasn't there yet. He promises in chapters 3, and then in 12 and 13, God brings them out. And then in chapter 14, Pharaoh changes his mind and sends his army rushing after Israel. They get bottled next to the Red Sea. There's no escape. Except God parts the waters, lets his children walk through, and then closes the Red Sea, and all of Pharaoh's army, the powerhouse of the ancient world, is wiped out. Exodus 17, Israel is still traveling through the wilderness. The Amalekites decide, hey, we're going to sneak up on the rear of this millions and millions of people, the people straggling behind, the children, the old ones. We're going to sneak up and attack them. It's an attack of opportunity. We're going to do the sneak attack, take whatever we can get, and run away. And God, through Moses and the children of Israel, protects them and judges the Amalekites. Numbers, jumping into the book of Numbers, Numbers 22 to 24. This is just an incredible story. Israel is under attack from the enemy, and God uses a false prophet and a donkey to protect his people. Do you know that story, Balaam and the donkey? If you don't know it, I'd encourage you, not this morning, because we're in Psalm 27, but go read Numbers 22, 23, and 24. Joshua chapter 6. We know the story of Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. Israel is finally coming into the promised land. They've crossed the Jordan River, and there is one of the greatest fortresses known in the ancient world, Jericho, with walls that are so thick, so impenetrable. And God delivers Jericho into the hand of Israel without even a fight. The walls simply fall down. Joshua chapter 10. God physically intervenes, pausing the sun so that the battle can continue and give Israel an even more significant victory. 1 Samuel 17. David fights a lion and a bear and Goliath, and God gives him the victory. 1 Kings 18, Elijah, prophets of Baal. You probably know this story as well, but there's a showdown up on top of the mountain. The prophets of Baal set up their sacrifice, their altar, and they try to call out to Baal to send down fire and consume their sacrifice. They spend about 8 or 10 hours chanting, cutting themselves, screaming out to their God, and nothing happens. Elijah stands up, and God miraculously answers, consumes the sacrifice. But then what happens? Elijah is victorious. God has shown himself. And Jezebel, the queen, decides that she hates Elijah, and she sends a threat saying, I'm going to kill you. So Elijah runs for his life, scared out of his mind. And he gets to this tree out in the middle of the desert, and he cries out to God saying, God, I want to die. I'm done. I can't do it anymore. I just want to die. Even as he's running for his life, God patiently cares for him, feeds him, gives him strength, and helps him to continue on. And then Zechariah chapter 14, in Sunday school, we've been working our way through the minor prophets. Zechariah, we didn't spend time there, but another minor prophet at the very end of the Old Testament, Zechariah 14, looks forward to Yahweh's return. The Messiah will return in victory. Do you catch a theme? God is bigger. God is more magnificent. God is more powerful. God always wins. In fact, as we come here to Psalm 27, we're going to see the same truth. And yet it's a truth that we need because it doesn't always feel like God wins. If you sit down and begin listing out the fears that lay siege to your mind, that list would be overwhelming, wouldn't it? It's everything from our current culture, the darkness and the wickedness that surrounds us, the narrative against Christianity, your health, your job, raising your family, what's going on with your kids, living for the Lord, fighting off sin's temptations in your own heart, in your own mind. What happens when all of the pressure builds up so much that you don't know what to do? Psalm 27 that we've been reading, memorizing, meditating on this year is what we need. When the weight is overwhelming, where do you run? If you have Psalm 27 memorized, this is what you need. And if you haven't memorized it yet, this is what you need. Can we read it together? Or quote it. If you haven't memorized, I'm still working on it. We have a few weeks left. So if you're like me and you're not done yet, congratulations to Alyssa. I'm not as smart as she is. Let's read it or quote it together. Do you have it? Psalm 27, it's either on your blue card or hopefully you have it there in your Bible in front of you. We're going to go from verse 1 down through verse 14. Here we go. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27 shows us our God, reminds us of where we are, and then comes back to our God. We're going to walk through it this morning, and I know, again, if you've been memorizing, meditating, perhaps reading this on your own at home, I hope these truths have already been echoing, just bouncing in your mind. So I don't pretend to give you something magical or new, but I do desire to point you back to our God this morning in Psalm 27. Psalm 27 starts out with David really just shouting out to the Lord these incredible truths in verses 1 through 3, really showing the contrast between the greatness of his God and the inferiority of everything else. He's going to go on later, we'll talk about this in a few moments, and acknowledge that life doesn't feel like God is great. He feels overwhelmed. He is threatened. But in verse 1, 2, and 3, he compares God in all of his light, in all of his salvation, in all of his greatness, and then he compares his enemies. Look at it again. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? This actually takes me back to Exodus when the children of Israel are walking out of Egypt and God sends the cloud to lead them. But when they get to that Red Sea and Pharaoh's army is coming up behind them, God's cloud that had been leading actually moves and settles between Israel and Egypt. And on one side, it is a burning fire. And on the other, it is a wall of safety. God is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? When the wicked, even my enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. 2 Kings chapter 6, I actually jumped over this one as we were speeding through the Old Testament a few moments ago. But 2 Kings chapter 6 is an incredible story. It's actually one man of God surrounded by all the armies of the enemy, Assyria. They've been trying to attack Israel, but this prophet of God, Elisha, is actually messing things up. Every time they try to come attack Israel, Elisha gets a message from God and thwarts the attack. So they decide, we're going to get this guy, and then we can get Israel. So they sneak up, they surround the city, and it's one man, really, against an entire army. They wake up, the town wakes up. It's a little town. It's really of no consequence in Israel. They don't have massive walls. They don't have a huge army. They are finished. They wake up, they look out, and they see all the might of Assyria lined up against them. And what does God do? He strikes the Assyrians blind so that they can't attack. In fact, Elisha brings the army in, takes them to the king, they feed them, they care for them, and then they send them back to Assyria to never attack again. What a creative God we have. When life is overwhelming, when the enemy comes to attack, they stumble and fall before the God of heaven. Verse 3, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear, though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. When God is on your side, no enemy can overthrow him. David, running from King Saul, 1 Samuel 13, he's just about to be captured. In fact, Saul, with all of his men, all of his army, is on one side of the mountain. And they're in the process of surrounding David and his men, who is just on the other side, trying to run, but they can't get away fast enough. So what does God do? In his creativity, he actually brings the Philistine army in to attack Israel. And a message comes to King Saul, we're under attack, we need you. So God actually uses the Philistine army attacking to rescue his child David. Psalm 27, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. When David looks at life, when he sees the attackers, when he sees the fear creeping in, he focuses in one place. This year, have you noticed this? Have you picked up on this verse? This was one of the first things that jumped out at me because it is so powerful. As life confronts you, as anxiety grabs hold, as the enemies surround, David says, there's one thing that I desire. What is it? One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. David says, When fear comes, when enemies surround, when life is more than I can handle, there's one thing that I want, and that's God. He actually uses two words there at the end of the verse. Look at the end of verse 4. He uses the word behold and inquire. He wants to be in God's house so that he can do two things. He wants to see his God. He wants to behold God in all of his greatness, in all of his grandeur, in all of his beautiful promises. He wants to remember who God is. But then it doesn't stop there. He wants to inquire. He wants to know God more. David doesn't run to, in Psalm 27, we know David's not perfect, but in Psalm 27, David doesn't run to his friends and ask for their help, which is not wrong, but they're not God. David says, one thing I desire, to know, to behold, and to inquire after my God. Where do you run as the stress is piled on? A few moments ago, I took us back in history. We talked about World War II, this catastrophic moment in the history of our planet. Keith Lowe, the historian, suggested that that was a unique time in all of human history. It may have been, I'm not a good enough historian to say if he was right or not, but I know throughout history there are incredibly painful, violent moments that cause people to stand up and say something is wrong. We need to fix this. But do you remember what people tried to do at the end of World War II? 1945, armistice, everything's done, there's peace. And they said, okay, we're going to make things better. Their answer was to rebuild communities in a more creative, open, centralized, egalitarian way. Does that sound familiar? How well is that working? After World War II, they decide the answer was new social movements and better political parties. How's that going? After World War II, they said, oh, we need to just love each other better. Do you realize that if you run anywhere other than Christ, it will not eternally work? Psalm 27 is exactly what we need, because guess what? We're facing the exact same obstacles, the exact same fears, the exact same sin temptations today. Psalm 27, verse 4, he says, this one thing I desire. I desire God. And it's significant that he also says he desires to be in God's house. So I can walk home and I can open up my Bible and I can read Psalm 27. I can memorize Psalm 27. And it is a powerful truth, and God will use that in my life. But do you realize that God actually designed and intended the church, God's people, the gathering of God's people was designed and intended by God as a tool in your life and in mine? David says, this one thing I desire, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He goes on in verse 5, for in the time of trouble he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. Now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, he will sing praises unto the Lord. As we continue walking through Psalm 27, David says, okay, I know who my God is. He's greater. He's bigger than anything that surrounds me. I know my God can deliver. God, I want to know you. I want to be in your house. In fact, I desire to sing to you. Why do we come in every Sunday morning and sing praises to our God? We are a singing people. The people of God throughout history have always sung praises to God. Why? Because God is worthy of our praise. He delivers. He keeps his promises. When everything else fails, when the political party fails, when the elections don't go my way, when my kids just don't listen, when life falls apart, my God is still there. Do you understand that our God is worthy of our praise, not because of who I am, not because of how I perceive life to be going? Oh, life's really good right now. We just had Thanksgiving. I have so much to be thankful for. Let me praise my God. Please do. But David actually praises him in the middle of the trials. We're going to see that in just a moment. Look at verse 7 with me. It's almost like David in verse 7 turns a corner. He tells us all this incredible truth about God and says, God, I desire to be in your house. I'm going to sing to you. I'm going to praise you. And then in verse 7, he acknowledges that it doesn't feel like God is delivering. Look at it. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy also upon me and answer me. God, I'm crying. It doesn't feel like you hear me. Please hear me. Answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said, thy face, Lord, will I seek. But don't hide from me. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I don't know if you've been there. And honestly, I can only imagine what this would feel like. But when you get to the place that your own father and mother walk out the door and don't look back, that's pain. Have you been abandoned? Do you feel abandoned? David says the moment that the love of a father and mother finally breaks, God's love continues on. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will never walk away. Verse 11, teach me thy way, O Lord. Lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such those that breathe out cruelty. Here in verse 12, we actually have a neat connection with going back to verse 2. So, deliver me not over unto the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me. That word will actually can also be translated as appetite. Don't hand me over to the appetite of my enemies. And if you go back to verse 2, it shows that the enemies of David, it actually sets them up almost like lions or these wild beasts that are just ready to jump on him and rip him apart and eat him up. Just literally devour him. And here, beginning of the psalm and now the end of the psalm in verse 12, David says, God, don't let them devour me. The only thing they desire is that I would be consumed. God, please don't allow that to happen. He cries out to God. He says, God, I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know the history of Israel. I'm praising you. I'm worshiping you. I'm singing to you. But God, please hear me. And then we get to verse 13 and 14. I told you at the beginning that David is going to show us our God. He's going to show that God is bigger than anything that might try to surround us, that our God is greater. Then he was going to look at life, and then he's going to come back and look at God once more. Look at verse 13 and 14. Verse 13, he says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Do you remember Elisha running through the desert, wanting to die and yet running for his life from Jezebel? He gets out to this tree in the middle of nowhere. He's so exhausted, he can't go any further. He throws himself down and he cries out to God and says, God, I have no energy left. I am wasted. I am spent. I am fainting and I cannot go on. And God comes, brings an angel, says rest, gives him food, says rest some more, and sends him on his way to keep serving God in the strength that only God can give. What does David say? He said, I would have fainted. I would have been in that same place if it wasn't for my God. I would have fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. You can't just try harder. Every week can't be Thanksgiving, but even if it was, that wouldn't keep you going. Life is overwhelming, but God is greater. Look at verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We need to come back to this truth over and over and over again. It's almost like we need to memorize it. Could I suggest that you memorize Psalm 27? Psalm 27 shows us exactly what we need. So we're going to finish up here in just a few moments, but I want to give you some things to walk out with. So as you memorize Psalm 27, or perhaps you're just going to read it over and over and over and over again, as you meditate on these truths, can I suggest that you walk out trusting that God is bigger? But then don't just think it. Live it. What does it look like to live the truth that God is greater? It means that this week, you're going to pray to God. You're not going to sit there and just worry and fret about everything going on. You're actually going to see the obstacles. You're going to see the sin temptations. You're going to see the anxiety, and you're going to take it to your Lord. If God is bigger, take it to him. What does David do in Psalm 27? David is taking it to God. This is actually a hymn, a song that Israel would sing, and it shows us David praying to his God. So pray to God. But then would I also be able to encourage you with what David says, that he wanted to know his God? So there's one thing to have this like idea that my God is great. Okay, I'm going to pray to him. But can I encourage you to read his word and get to know him more? David says, I desire to behold my God and inquire of my God. Get to know God deeper. Live like God is great by running to him. And then I would encourage you to run to God's people. David says, one thing I have a desire, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. There are so many brothers and sisters here that God has placed in this assembly for each other. We're here for us. We're here to worship God together. We're here to support each other. We're here to pray for each other. We are here to hold each other's hands up. If we go back to Exodus, the Amalekites are coming in. They're sneak attacking the Israelites. They're coming up on the weakest, the most vulnerable. And if you remember that message from Exodus, Moses was standing there with the rod over his head, and as long as his arms were up, Israel had victory. But when he got tired, God brought two other men alongside to help support him in the task. The examples throughout Scripture are numerous. But can I encourage you that if you truly believe God is who he claims to be, if you truly believe Psalm 27 is what you need, it's truth from God's word, can I encourage you to make God's people a priority? Pray to God. Spend time in God's word. And then seek time with God's people. This week, we're going to be doing our home care groups. Are you connected with a care group? We have a wonderful time together. We eat, we pray, we sing, we laugh, and we spend time in God's word together. Outside of Sunday morning, right now, thank you for being here this morning. I know some of you aren't feeling really well. You're sniffing, you're coughing. I know there's many watching online as well. But outside of this time, 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock on a Sunday morning, do you gather with God's people? And then I would say, wait and trust, even when you don't see what God's doing. If you believe Psalm 27 is true, do what David does. He doesn't say, God, I know that you're bigger. God, answer me. Okay, God, you didn't answer me, and now I got to go do something else. David waits, and he trusts that even if he doesn't feel it, if he doesn't see it, he knows who his God is, because God keeps his promises. Then finally, understand that God has showed his ultimate deliverance through Jesus Christ. You know we had to get here eventually, right? Psalm 27 is not a magical answer that all of your life is going to be good, and if you pray hard enough and wait long enough, everything is going to be magically fixed. But God does promise that he is restoring all of his creation back to perfection. Can we go back in history? Genesis chapter 1. You've heard this so many times. Can I remind us again? Because we need these reminders. God created everything. God created life perfect. The Garden of Eden was beautiful. There was nothing broken in the Garden of Eden. And yet, mankind, us, we broke God's creation, as we chose to disobey God. God placed the tree there on purpose to give humanity a choice, and we chose to rebel against God and break his perfection. And now, for all of eternity, as we see God working it out through his word, God is on a mission to restore his creation. And he sent a Messiah, he sent a Redeemer, he sent a Deliverer, Jesus Christ, God's own Son. He was born in a manger, the Christmas story. We just sang Christmas carols, pointing us forward to December 25th, that we choose to remember the birth of Christ. Do you realize that Psalm 27, or even the story of Jericho as they march around and the walls fall down, it doesn't mean that you have to go march around your enemies seven times and then God's just going to magically make them disappear. That would be a little bit weird, actually. It would be a news story. Man in Bloomington marches around his office seven... Don't do that. But do you realize that God does keep his promises? And he does promise that he is going to restore his creation, and that all the sin is going to be removed, and all the brokenness will be repaired and restored to perfection through the work of Jesus Christ. We get glimpses of that now. Can I encourage you to trust and wait that God will keep his promises? And then I would also encourage you, we're moving into December. We're singing Christmas carols. We're looking forward to the birth of Christ. And some of us are concerned about what life looks like. Can you point yourself, your own mind, can you point it towards Christ instead of dwelling in those fears? Instead of running to some other solution that you think might take care of it? Political, economic, family, health, you fill in whatever it might be. But then also, as you point yourself towards Christ, can you point others towards Christ? A benefit of memorizing Scripture is that it's stuck in your mind and it comes back over and over and over again. If you've spent time memorizing any of Psalm 27 this year, I guarantee that it's come to your mind at various moments throughout the year, hasn't it? How many of you, maybe you've memorized two words, maybe you memorized all 14 verses. How many of you have had Psalm 27 come to your mind at some point this year? Look around. That is the power of God's word. Can I encourage you to point yourself towards Christ, to point others towards Christ, as we wait and trust that he is greater.